With us, we preach through books of the Bible. That's what we do here, and the Bible says that we're to preach the whole counsel of God. So the best way to preach the whole counsel of God is to preach whole books of the Bible. And we're nearing the end of our study in Romans, and I want to set up the text this morning before we read the passage. So let's remember what's going on here at the churches in Rome. We opened our study by remembering, or by teaching rather, that there were two groups in the churches at Rome. There were the Jewish Christians, and then there were the Gentile Christians. And that's important this morning in our study, because the Jewish Christians were obviously heavily influenced by their Judaism. And whereas the Gentile Christians, well, they didn't know anything about Judaism. They were not brought up that way. They came to faith in Christ out of a pagan background, out of a non-Jewish background. Now, that's important this morning as we read the text, because what we're going to find is in the churches of Rome, some of the believers, the Jewish Christians, still influenced by the Torah, okay, the books of the law, the book of law, are very much concerned about continuing to follow the Torah. And so they're going to be very concerned about not eating certain foods that were declared unclean in the Old Testament. They're also very much concerned about observing certain religious days, as they've been taught in the Torah. Whereas the non-Jewish Christians, okay, the Gentile Christians, those coming out of the Roman Empire there, out of a pagan environment, well, they're like, you know, Torah, what Torah? We don't need the Torah. We're free in Christ. It doesn't really matter what we eat. It doesn't really matter what day we worship on. All those things are non-essential. Well, Paul hears about this because the concern is that these two groups are beginning to look down their noses upon one another. And so the one says, look, you don't see it our way. And the other says, yeah, but you don't see it our way. And we're right and you're not. Well, we're right and you're not. Okay. So Paul writes Romans 14. Got it? I mean, that's what this is about. He says, I want to deal with this now. I want you to listen, Paul says, to what I have to say about these two groups and what's important concerning our faith in Christ. Let's listen for what he says now with that context in mind. And let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading. I'll read Romans 14. The text this morning, verses 1 through 12. So let's just kind of get started. I'll read the first four or five verses. Let's remember now that those two groups and what the apostle says. Here's what he writes. Romans 14, beginning in verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. For who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Well, let's pause right here and let's ask God's blessings upon our study. Father, our prayer is that you'll help us understand what you're teaching here in the Word. We pray, Holy Spirit, as you perform this instruction, that we will receive the meaning of the passage and how it applies. Our hearts are open, our minds are open. Change us, conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. And it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Be seated, please. Well, if there were one overarching principle here, if there were one main teaching in this chapter, particularly in the first half of Romans 14, if you could kind of condense it into one phrase, we might say, let's honor one another. Let us honor one another. As believers in Christ, as members of First Baptist Church, let's honor one another. What does that mean? It means to show deference to one another. It means to esteem one another. It means that when I look at you, that I say to myself, it's not about me. It's not about me. In fact, a good regular prayer, just a quick prayer, is, Lord, help me see it's not about me. I think if we said that more throughout the day, that we'd be more drawn to one another as we're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help me see it's not about me. In fact, why don't you say that with me? Let's say that together. Lord, help me see it's not about me. Christianity is not about me, okay? Well, what is Christianity about? Well, let's find out what Paul has to say in this passage. At least three things this text teaches us Christianity means. Number one, Christianity is about love. It's about love. Now, we saw that, didn't we, last week, as Paul talked about what it means to love one another, what it means to love even those who are outside the church family. Well, Christianity is indeed about that. And what we read in these first opening verses of chapter 14 is the need to embrace one another. Listen, in spite of our differences, loving one another. Paul is writing, again, to a church with these two groups who are at odds with one another, they have different views, okay? And what Paul says is that we're not to try to argue to our position, that the other person see it our way. He doesn't say that here in Romans chapter 14. But what he's teaching is that we're to love one another. By the way, do you remember in chapter 13, way back in verse 8, you remember this from last time? This is the one area where Christians are to be in debt. Remember we talked about that? It's great to be debt-free, but there's one area where we ought to be in debt, and that is with regard to loving others. Owe no one anything, he says, except to love one another. And so that theme prevails as we go into chapter 14 now and talk about this kind of strange issue of why some Christians felt like there were certain meats that they should not eat, and others said it's okay to eat anything you want. Some said, yeah, but there's certain days that we're to observe or not observe. Others say, no, really, it doesn't really matter. Well, a governing principle here is love, embracing one another in spite of the differences. Now, let's talk about these two groups. Paul identifies the one group with the word weak, and then later in chapter 15, he actually uses a word to identify the other group as the word strong. Now, it's very important that we understand that when Paul refers to the one group as weak and the other as strong, he's talking in relation to their use of faith. Now, it does not mean that one group has more faith than the other group, okay? Nor does it mean that one group is more spiritual than the other group. We got to get that right here. In fact, Paul doesn't even mean that one group is right and the other group is wrong. Now, very important we understand that, because some will read chapters 14 and 15 and teach or preach that Paul is arguing that one is right and one is wrong, and the weak people got it wrong and the strong people got it right. Paul doesn't argue about which is right or wrong here. He is simply saying that there are some whose faith does not allow them to eat all kinds of foods. That would be the Jews, okay? And there are some whose faith allows them to eat anything they want. Now, that would be the non-Jews, okay, who he identifies as strong. Once again, don't allow our sort of contemporary modern translation of weak and strong to creep in here as though one were better than the other. That is not what Paul is talking about. He's simply saying that one group, their faith, it does not allow them to recognize all foods as clean, and the other one does. One is weak in the use of their faith, and the other is strong. I realize even as I say that, it seems perhaps a bit confusing. Why would he say weak and strong? Well, if we'll just understand that that's what he is saying, that neither one is more spiritual than the other, neither one is more right than the other, it's just you have these two groups. One whose faith allows them to observe certain days, eat certain foods, and one whose faith does not. And if we'll remember that, then we'll keep in line with the main point of what Paul is teaching, which is to honor one another in spite of our differences. Well, let's look at that and see if this is not what he says. Verse 1 again. Romans 14, verse 1. The very first word, receive. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith. Now here he has in mind, particularly he's talking to the Gentiles. You Gentiles, you receive one who is weak in the faith. That is, you receive your Jewish brother and sister. but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, the word receive is a word that literally means to draw to oneself or to embrace. To embrace. That is, love this person in spite of the fact they see it differently. Receive that person to yourself. Now, in chapter 15, and we're 2 weeks away from this right now, but the very first verse of chapter 15, Paul, in fact, in talking then again about this issue, says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak." Now, the word "bear" there is the idea of get inside as best you can. Get inside the shoes of the person with whom you disagree. To the best of your ability, get inside their head. To the best of your ability, get inside their heart. And really try to see it from that person's perspective. It's not a matter of your being right. It's not a matter of your being wrong, for that matter. It is, however, how can I best see it from my brother's side? How can I best understand it from her differing viewpoint? That's the idea. Bear with the scruples of the weak. You know, love them enough to listen, to try to see it from their side. Their background may be different from you. Their race may be different from you. Their culture may be different from you. Try as best you can to understand their heart and mind. Don't just say, "Well, I'm right, and I've got my own way, and this is the way to do it." No, he says, you need to receive this person from a differing point of view. Receive the one who's weak in the faith. Now watch, verse 2. Here again comes the distinction. For one, and he's talking about two different groups of people in the churches at Rome, one believes that he can eat anything. But he who is weak in the faith, that is, he whose faith does not allow him to, for conscience sake, he eats only vegetables. And by the way, you understand, of course, that the Torah, and we'll talk more about this tonight as we dig deeper in the text, but there is a sense of distinction among the people of God from everybody else. They were to eat certain foods. There were certain foods considered unclean. It would not have been prepared according to the kosher standards. It would not be fit for consumption. For various reasons, God had His people to be distinct and separate from others. And we'll talk about some of those reasons tonight. But for now, just understand, this is the background, so that these Jewish believers, these Jewish Christians, still influenced by their Judaism, had their conscience was disturbed at the thought of eating meat that may not have been prepared as it should have been because they're still influenced by the Torah. Okay, remember that these early Christians, they didn't have, like we have, 66 books of the Bible bound together in a nice, easy way. You can pick it up and read the 27 books of the New Testament and everything spelled out, really easily to understand. I mean, you and I know today that Jesus and Paul both declared all foods, what? Clean, okay? And we know that. We can turn to chapter and verse and we can find that. But these early Christians are still trying to figure stuff out. So these Jews, from their background, they're still very much influenced by the law. Whereas, the Roman Gentiles, well, they'd never studied the law. And they understand from the get-go, we're free in Christ. And Paul's point is, it's not a matter of who's right or who's wrong. Receive one another, that is, love one another, in spite of whether, verse 2, one believes you can eat anything, or one says, well, no, you can only eat vegetables. Stay away from those unclean meats. And we know, again, thank God, that we can eat all foods, right? All foods are clean. And many of us eat all kinds of foods, do we not? And we were in Thailand, by the way, man, yuck. Some of the foods that we watched people eat. And we were in Laos at one time, driving down the road, and stopped at actually this was, I think, in the beginning of the day, in the morning. We went to a market, and our driver purchased some, are you ready for this? A bag of ant eggs. How delightful does that sound to eat today, right? A bag of ant eggs. And she was bringing it into the car, and there's a little plastic sack with eggs in it, and red ants climbing all inside that bag and climbing up, trying to get out of the bag. And she's getting into the car, and I'm thinking, you better make sure that thing is sealed. We don't want any red ants getting anywhere. And she ate those ant eggs. Now, invariably, when you talk about something like that, somebody will say, well, don't knock it until you've tried it, right? Forget about it, man. I'm not even going to try it. I know in my heart of hearts. I don't need to try it. I'm not going to like it. But all foods are clean. The Bible says we can eat anything we want. And what's interesting here is that in spite of that truth, Paul does not say to the Roman, to the Gentiles, he doesn't say, so you go and tell that to the Jews. You know, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, so you go tell them, hey, what's the matter with you? Aren't you as spiritual as we? Don't you know? We can eat anything you want. He doesn't say that. Okay? Because it's not a matter of who's right or wrong. He says, you receive your brother, man. Embrace him. He's got a different view than yours. But don't be like criticizing him. Don't be judgmental. Receive that person. Pull them to yourselves and love them in spite of differing preferences and beliefs. So it's not, well, you don't see things my way. And so, you know, I'm going to find people who do. Or I'll find a church that sees it my way. Or we'll start our own church and we'll do it my way. You know what? True Christianity is growing in our depth of love for one another in spite of our various differences. We don't want everybody to be uniform, do we? Like everybody just kind of being like robots, believing the same exact stuff with regard to the non-essentials. I mean, you know, we like variety. Now, we're a community of faith. And so we learn to bear with various scruples. We receive people in spite of their differing views on the non-essentials. Now, verse 3 says, let not him, look again in your Bible, let not him who eats, and the point is here, eating all kinds of foods that the other might consider unclean. Let not him who eats, verse 3, the Gentiles, let not him who eats despise him who doesn't. And let not him who does not eat, that is, the Jew, let not him judge, okay, the one who does. Okay, so let not him despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. That is, he'll be made to be vindicated. God will vindicate your brother, because he is able to do so. And here the point is, look, don't try to be God to somebody. You know, I'm right, you're wrong, and here's why. These are non-essentials. God will vindicate both of them. So don't be God to them. Christianity is about that in spite of our differences, in spite of our various, preferences, you know what? We need one another, and we learn from one another. Why is it important to come together and worship? Why is it important to be among a family of God? Why should we join a church and be under the accountability of brothers and sisters? Because, quite frankly, we need one another. And we learn more as we grow together as a family of faith, as a community of believers. In his book, C.S. Lewis writes in The Four Loves, some of you have read that book, one of those classic books. C.S. Lewis writes in a section of the book, The Four Loves, about friendship. And he writes about three guys, Jack, Charles, and Ronald. And these guys are the best of friends. And they meet together like twice a week. And they hang out together and they talk about things. They just have a wonderful time together as these three friends. And one day Charles dies. And Jack and Ronald continue meeting together. But as they meet together, Jack realizes as he's talking to Ronald that there's a part of Ronald that he can't evoke. There's a part of Ronald that he cannot bring out that Charles could bring out. And because Charles is gone now, that part of Ronald will never be brought out again the way it once was. And Jack realizes that you can really only know Ronald as a group. And you know what? In point of fact, we can really only know anyone as a group. No, we can't know a person, an individual, like we can know that person as a group can know that person. Have you ever thought about that? I can't really know, another member of the church without the group. Because we bring out things in one another. We evoke certain things out of each other. And the only way we really get to know each other is to be coming together. Now, if that's true of individual relationships, hey, how truer is it of our relationship with God? Have you ever thought about it? I can't really know God individually as I can know God in a group. Because you're going to learn things and I'm going to learn things and we're going to like share with one another what it is we learn and feed upon one another and so learn about God in a greater way as a group than we could have individually. So we don't come, you know, it's like, I'm just going to go and get my card punched. I'm going to go to First Baptist Church in the morning, and I'll go to my Sunday school class, and I'm checking out. Or I'll go to my worship service, and I'm checking out. No need to come back tonight. No need to come back midweek. No need to be involved in anything else. You know, I've done my thing. Now I'm going to go back to my individual life. Now, see, we're a family of God. We're a community of faith. And we want to be there for one another. And we learn more about one another when we hang out together. And we learn more about our God when we hang out together. You know, when I invited last Sunday night, when I said, hey, whole church family is invited over to our house. You know, that was kind of a leap of faith, right? You know, it's like, okay, anybody you can, come on over. And so many of you did. You came over last Sunday night and we hung out. Now, that was about more than just getting rid of all of the pastries that my mother-in-law prepared while we were away in Thailand. Although, I'm glad all the Greek pastries are gone. No more baklava and kaludia and biscotti. They're out of the house. But I am especially grateful for this moving moment in time where we were able to hang out together and embrace one another and talk to one another, find out what is God doing in your life? How has God been moving here and there? And we find out more about one another. We're able to evoke things out of one another and learn more about one another and the God we serve. Now, Paul is stressing that in this text. He says, look, it's not about your being right and somebody else being wrong. It's about honoring one another. It's about learning about one another, loving one another, coming together as a community of faith, one another, as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is about that. It's about love. Now, secondly, if you're taking notes, Christianity is about liberty. Liberty. It's one of the predominant themes in this chapter, liberty. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Well, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And Paul is saying that Christians, you know, as Christians, well, we have liberty in Christ. He unfolded this doctrine way back in chapter 6. You remember, you're no longer under the law, but you're under grace. You know, we're free in Christ, okay? And we know that. We don't have to slavishly keep the law in the hopes of somehow pleasing God, okay? You know, but at the same time, this is very important, but at the same time, there may be some in the community of faith who feel compelled to continue to uphold certain elements of the law. And what Paul says, if they do, let them do it. Don't criticize that person for saying, hey, you're right, you're wrong, and I'm right, and you shouldn't do that anymore. He's simply saying here in the text, look, if there's somebody who wants to continue to do this and live under that, not as a means of salvation, but that they feel, you know, that they have to uphold certain elements of the law, then it's fine. Whether it's certain foods that they feel they cannot eat, or whether it's a day that they feel they must observe, whether it's held on a certain day or not. He's talking about religious days and feast days. He's probably including the Sabbath day as well. You know, the Sabbath day is technically which day? Saturday. Saturday. We gather together on Sunday because Jesus rose on the first day of the week, on Sunday. It's one of the arguments for the reliability of the resurrection. What would cause a bunch of Jews to change their worship from Saturday to Sunday? I mean, well, the resurrection, it really happened. Okay, but here's the point. Paul says if we were to meet with a Seventh-day Adventist who believes we must worship on Saturday, hey, fine. Let each be convinced in his own mind is what the Bible says in verse 5. At least on that issue, it's like, okay, whatever. It doesn't really matter whether you worship on Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday, quite frankly. As the writer of Hebrews says, we'll talk more about this tonight, but our Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled this idea of rest. We rest in Him. Verse 6, so he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives thanks, or rather for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. In some sense, Paul is saying, you know what? Both positions may be right, because in the end, last part of verse 6, each person gives God thanks. Each person worships God. Each person's heart is right. Now, we spent a lot of time kind of laying the groundwork here. But the real question is now, how does all this apply, right? I mean, we're, you know, Christianity is about love. Christianity is about liberty. But we're not really, you know, it's not about eating meat today, is it really? I mean, does anybody have any scruples about that? You know, I'm not supposed to eat meat because the Bible says I'm not supposed to. How does all this apply today? Well, Leslie Flynn wrote a book called Great Church Fights. How's that for a title? Great Church Fights. And I want to read what he writes with regard to these issues. Let me read a section from his book. Why disagreements exist today in our churches over certain practices. A Christian from the South may be repelled by a swimming party for both men and women, then offend his northern brother by lighting up a cigarette. At an international conclave for missionaries, a woman from the Orient could not wear sandals with a clear conscience. A Christian from Western Canada thought it worldly for a Christian acquaintance to wear a wedding ring, and a woman from Europe thought it almost immoral for a wife not to wear a ring that signaled her status. A man from Denmark was pained to even watch British Bible students play football, while the British students shrank away from his pipe smoking. Well, that's interesting. When you start thinking about, listen, non-essentials, well, where do you fall? Who's right? Who's wrong? Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Romans, writes about some of these non-essentials. So at least 11 areas, he says, where this text may apply. And by the way, one of the words I've used a lot this morning is non-essentials. There are some areas that are essential for us to agree upon. Okay, we must be united upon certain essentials of the faith. In fact, even sacrificing unity for the sake of the truth. All right, and I'm going to talk more about that tonight. But you know, there are some things that we can't back down on. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's the only way that we may be saved. Amen? That is an essential to our faith. But what about the other areas where the Bible doesn't speak so specifically? What about those areas that are non-essential to salvation, where the Bible is not as clear explicitly about whether it's right or wrong? Well, Kent Hughes believes there are at least 11 areas, and I want to share them with you. Areas that are non-essential, areas where there may be some varying degrees of beliefs one way or the other. And while the Bible may not speak explicitly and specifically on each of these areas, I do believe that there are guidelines that will guide us. But let me just share these with you. I don't know whether you've thought much about this. Let me read these to you. Here are 11 non-essential issues. Number one, theater. Some Christians think that they should never patronize a commercial theater. Others think they can, but that they should be selective, just as they are with the literature they read. Cosmetics. This is not the issue it used to be, but it is controversial in certain parts of the world. Have you ever thought about that? Adrian Rogers was once asked whether it's a sin for a woman to wear makeup. He said he'd seen some women for whom it would be a sin if they didn't wear makeup. Okay? Adrian Rogers said that. Your pastor didn't. Alcohol. The use of alcohol is a major issue among American Christians today. Ironically, while there is growing medical evidence of its harmful physical and social effects, more Christians are exercising their freedom to partake, hence rising tension. Tobacco. Traditionally, the Mason-Dixon line has been a dividing line for the use and non-use of tobacco among many evangelical Christians. Now, by the way, next week I plan to speak in our morning services more pointedly to some of these issues, such as drinking, okay? And what does Romans 14 have to say about that? I think it's no surprise to you all that I have for years now preached and taught that I believe the wisest course of action for a Christian living in America today, that the wisest position is total abstinence, to not drink anything. And I believe that for a number of reasons, one of which is Romans 14. But not on the same basis that is used by the Jew. In other words, I don't believe it's forbidden in the Torah. It's not that. It's not a matter of whether it makes one a weaker or a stronger Christian. But there is an overarching universal principle, a wider principle that surfaces from the text, especially next week's text, that says, in essence, I'm not going to do anything that causes spiritual or physical harm to anyone else. Now, we'll talk more about that next week. You're just going to have to come back next week, okay? And we'll deal with that, and we'll talk a little bit more fully on that issue. What about some of these others? How about card playing? Did you know some people think that's wrong to do that? Maybe some of you do. Well, who's right and who's wrong? See, because of its association with gambling, some Christians are ambivalent about the use of traditional cards. The controversy can include similar games. What about dancing? For some Christians, it's a litmus test, especially among the youth. Well, what about that? Can Baptists dance? Some can, some can't, right? We've watched, haven't we? Well, what about fashion? Fashion. Trendiness is viewed by some Christians as worldliness. Withering judgments are sometimes made both ways on the basis of clothing and hairstyle. How about Bible translations used? Have you ever thought about this one? In some Christian circles, your translation can be a quick ticket for acceptance or rejection. Sports. Some Christians consider competitive sports sinful and ego-exalting. Music. Today, a heated controversy goes on still regarding appropriate Christian music. Or even, number 11, material wealth. Now, this tension is manifested in such forms as, stop me if I'm wrong, George, but haven't you been spending a lot of money on a car? No. No? You don't think the money could be better used, say, in the leprosy fund? Well, Hughes concludes, according to Romans 14, wherever you stand on these issues, you must accept your brother and sister in spite of the differences. And in a very real sense, this is the main thrust of chapter 14 in the book of Romans. That we may have different views on the non-essentials, but we must recognize that we are to embrace our brother and sister no less. Now, let me say this at the same time. There are biblical guidelines that speak to some of these issues in any case. And we must consider our particular culture, our particular context, our particular background. We must consider how our testimony, our Christian influence, affects others, especially if we are leaders in the church, and leaders in our community. Those things are very important. And so we don't want to flaunt our freedom and exercise our Christian liberty to the degree that it affects other people and we don't even care. We just say, well, I'm free to do this. It doesn't really matter. The Bible doesn't say, so I'm going to do it. Well, there's no love in that. And one of the points here is to embrace those with differing viewpoints and not do anything that causes spiritual harm to another. You know, some of you may be shocked when I share this and because some of you perhaps have a view of a pastor as, you know, pristine and perfect. And the majority of you know otherwise, and you know your own pastor as otherwise. But, you know, many years ago before I was in the ministry, when I was a rugged parole officer, okay, for 7 years in North Georgia, long before I was so spiritual, okay, as I am today, I'm setting all this up so as to, you know, kind of, anyway. When I was a parole officer, I was around a number of guys who regularly chewed tobacco. You know, it was just kind of, it seemed like it went with the territory. And they chewed tobacco, and I didn't chew tobacco, you know, but they did. And you know what, it just sort of became the thing to do. And before long, you know what I started doing? Believe it or not, yep, Brother Todd. And so here we would go, and we'd make these arrests, you know, and well, we were rugged people out there, you know, doing this stuff and checking on our convicted criminals. And it was just the thing to do. And so I had a little pouch of tobacco, and I kept it in the glove compartment of my truck and chewed tobacco. By the way, it's nasty. It's disgusting. OK, I don't commend it to you. But that's what I did that. And that's just the thing to do. Now, at the same time, Michelle and I were in a church, and we began to grow spiritually in this church in North Georgia, getting under Bible-believing accountability. And here we were beginning to grow. This was the church from which I would eventually be called into the ministry, ordained a deacon and ordained a minister, and still love that church family greatly and stay in touch with them. But But here we were growing. We began to learn things and grow deeper in our love for the Lord. And I was asked to teach a Sunday school class. And so I began to teach a Sunday school class and ended up teaching 7 years. Enjoyed it thoroughly. A young couple's Sunday school class. But I was teaching the class. And one day, as I was in my truck, and I said, well, I'll reach into the glove compartment, get some of that chewing tobacco. I began to think, now wait a minute. You know, you're a Sunday school teacher now at Airline Baptist Church. There is another airline other than Henderson, and you're a teacher now. People are going to be looking at you. They're going to see you. And you know, some may think that there's something strange about chewing tobacco, and you know, they may be turned off by it, and they may be turned away from the Lord by it. And I just got convicted about that. And so you know what I did? I stopped. I stopped chewing tobacco. Now, I wasn't like addicted to it. You know, don't think that, you know, although you can get addicted to it. So, you know, it was pretty easy to not do anymore. But that was the reason why. And when I shared that story with a friend of mine in the church who would also eventually later be ordained as a deacon, one day we were just talking, and I don't know how it came up, but it did come up. Maybe he was wanting some or something. I don't know. I forget. But I just shared with him. I said, yeah, here's the deal. And so I just, you know, that's why I don't do it anymore. He said, okay, that's cool. And I found out later on that God used that conversation to bring conviction upon his heart. And then he began to think, you know what, maybe I don't need to be doing that either. Now it wasn't about who's right and who's wrong. It wasn't about opening the Bible and saying, well, look, it doesn't say anything in here about that. Or you know, it wasn't about that at all. It wasn't about saying, well, I'm free. I can do this if I want to because the Bible doesn't forbid it. It wasn't that at all. It was, I don't want to do anything that might turn someone away from Jesus Christ. And it was on that basis alone. And I would suggest that is a governing principle that we ought to consider lovingly. How does what I do affect somebody else? Do without it if it's going to affect them in a negative way. It's not who's right, who's wrong. It is a non-essential. But what Paul says here is out of love we live our lives for how our behavior affects another. Christianity is about, ultimately, you see, lordship. That's number three. Christianity is about love. It's about liberty. But ultimately, it's a matter of lordship. It's remembering that we live out our lives before an all-seeing Jesus Christ, Lord, who expects us to honor one another. That's why I think Paul says as he does from verses 7 to the end. Look at it in your Bibles. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to who? To the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we're the Lord's. You see what do you see what Paul's saying? We don't live to ourselves. It's not about, you know, me. Lord, help me see, it's not about me. It's about the Lord. I live under the all-seeing watch of the Lord, Jesus Christ, who expects me to honor others. Verse 9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both dead and living. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself, not others, to God. You see, there's a sense of accountability here. I mean, Paul is driving this whole thing home by citing the Old Testament book of Isaiah in verse 11 to stress the judgment. That one day every single one of us in this room will stand before God and give an account of ourselves to Him. Now, here's the way I look at it. I've already got enough behavior for which I need to answer, okay, that I'm not proud of. Why would I do anything else? Anything that might cause somebody to be turned off from Christ, turned away from Jesus. Paul says there's a sense of accountability here. We don't live to ourselves. We live to the Lord, a Lord who expects us then to honor others who are made in His image. And so as one commentator writes, and I close with this as we pray, listen to this. Should a man not lay Should a man not lay his hand upon his mouth before he criticizes his brethren? When we pass swift, uninformed, unloving, and ungenerous judgments, surely we have forgotten that if we speak evil of them, at the same time we speak evil of the Lord whose name they bear. So God, help us. Help us to honor one another, to lovingly embrace one another in spite of our differences. Yes, to live out our Christian liberty, but not in a way that would cause anyone else to stumble, that would cause spiritual harm or physical harm to anyone else. God, help us then to understand this whole matter of lordship. We don't live to ourselves, but to the Lord. Well, let's stand in the name of the Lord right now and let's pray together. Father, as we stand before You with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, we recognize that responsibility is huge in the Christian life, and we want to live our lives in such a way as to glorify You. Please give us grace to do so. Help us to remember that indeed we're not here just for us, that we're here for You and for others. Give us the wisdom to so ordain the steps of our lives each day as to remember that we are to love You with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So God, help us do that, we ask, remembering that this is all possible, this loving other people and deferring to others and esteeming others better than ourselves, that this is all possible only by the grace of the gospel. That we can only fully love as we should by receiving Christ Jesus as our Lord. And let me just say, as we're praying and you're standing here worshipfully, heads bowed, eyes closed, let me simply say this, that if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that this is the place to begin. You say, well, what must I do to be saved? Well, you've got to believe some things about Jesus. You've got to believe that He lived the life that you could not live. I mean, He lived it perfectly. He fulfilled the letter of the law perfectly. You couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. We're sinners. But He does it. He meets all the requirements that God expects in His law. Jesus does that perfectly for us. And then He died a death that we couldn't die, a death from which He could rise again, that He would absorb the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin, that He dies for our sin. That though He's not a sinner, He dies for us, for our sin. And we got to believe that. Believing that He rose again on the third day and believing that He is our substitute, that our only way in is through faith in Christ, to be united together in Christ, so that when the Father looks at us, He sees us in Christ Jesus. And the question is, do you believe that? Have you done that? It's not a matter of whether you've joined the church or somebody, you know, said, hey, you're in, you made you sign a card. No, have you personally, intentionally, called upon the name of the Lord, giving Him your heart and soul and mind? Have you done that? You know, as the Spirit of God moves during this time of the invitation, you sense God is drawing you to His side to be saved. Let me invite you in a moment as we sing, make your way to the front and say, I need to be saved. I want to follow Jesus. I sense the Spirit of God leading me, and I want to become a follower of Christ. Our doors are open to receive you. This altar is open to receive you. Come, make your way to the front and say, I want to be saved. I want to follow Christ. Come do that. Some of you have been visiting the church and God's leading you to join this church, and you'd say, man, I want to be another Bible-believing church, get under the authority of Scripture, the accountability of a community of faith, growing together for the glory of God. You come. Come as God leads. Come requesting baptism. You've trusted Christ but never been baptized, never identified with the Lord who is your Savior, in whom you have died to the old way of life and through whose power you've been raised to walk in a new way of life. Come and request baptism. But right now, let's do that. Let's worship the Lord. Listen to what He says in our spirit and then come accordingly. God, we do that right now, consecrating ourselves to You and Your will during the invitation, following You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sing, church, as we sing, you come as God leads you to come, right?